Now, the message that I'm going to bring this evening is a message that I feel like that God gave me over the past several days. Now, the people in Mexico whom we visited last week and the week before are religious people. The name God is very familiar to them. The name Jesus is a very familiar name. The cross is a very familiar figure. In fact, in all of the cities and pueblos of the Yucatan, you see crosses everywhere. Almost every woman in the Yucatan wears a cross around her neck. They have big temples and cathedrals, some of them still standing after 240 and 50 years in all of these little pueblos. Most of them have no services now, but they're there with their wooden crosses, with their roofs, some of them fallen in, but they're still there. It's a religious nation. They're religious people. And as I walk through these pueblos, and as I'd stand in these broken down cathedrals and temples, and as I watch these poor, blinded, superstitious people in the same town where they go through all of these parades worshiping the Virgin Mary, where they have a witch doctor. They throw firecrackers at demon spirits. They burn candles to drive away demon spirits. They'll just do anything at all that someone religious tells them to do, because they know about heaven and they know a little bit about hell. It's a word they use frequently in their language. And I thought, while I was walking among these ruins and these, some of them very thriving, active groups and churches, this question kept coming to my mind: who is God? Who is God? David said in Psalm 51, verse 21. Psalm 50, it is, verse 21. David said, as he wrote Psalm 50, verse 21, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." God is not who we think he is. God is who he is. God is not who you think he is. He's not who I think he is. He's not who that poor native thinks he is. He's not who the high ecclesiastical power thinks he is. God is not who we think he is. He's who he is. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Your thoughts," God said, "are not my thoughts." If you come to know the living God, you've got to forsake your thoughts. You've got to turn from your thoughts. God is not who you think. Well, I'll tell you what I think. God is not who you think he is. God is who he is. We've got to find out who God is, not who we think he is, who somebody else thinks he is. Everybody's got an idea about God, but he's not who you think he is. He's who he is. God is God. He is who he is, not who we think he is. And then God is not who we say he is. God is who he says he is. God is not who I say he is. I've got a religion. I've got a doctrine. I've got a creed. I've got a theology. God is not necessarily who I say he is. And God is not who that priest says he is. And God is not who the evangelist says he is. I don't care where he got his doctrine. God is who he says he is. And I've got to find out who he says he is, not who somebody else says he is. I've got to find out who God says he is, because that's who he is. The heathen down there bow before their idols of stone and idols of marble and wood, and all over this world, they bow to the sun, they bow to Mecca, they bow to something else, and they say, "Here is God," but that's not God. God is not who they say he is. God is who he says he is. The Romanist brings forth his statues of saints and prays to them. They bring forth the sacrament. They say, here is God. God's in the wafer. God's in the wine. No, he's not. They bring forth their pictures of Mary and open the school day with Hail Mary, Mother of God, full of grace and truth. Pray for us poor sinners. But God's not Mary. And Mary's not God. God's not who they say he is. God's who he says he is. And the ritualist, he goes through all of his holy days and his ceremonies and his processionals, and he says, here is God. Here is God in the well-ordered, organized religious processional with all of our uniforms and our special banners, the banners of the church and the banners of the Father and the banners of the denomination. Here is God. And then the legalist, he brings forth his laws, his rules of religion, his do's and don'ts, and he says, here is God. God's in the law. But the law is not God. And the processional is not God. And the ritual is not God. And the holy day is not God. And the ceremony is not God. And the theologian digs in all of his old books and his old rusty volumes, and he comes up with all the old creeds, the Heidelberg and the New London and the Westminster and the Philadelphia and this creed and that creed and this synod and that synod. And he comes up with all of his doctrines and creeds and charts, and he says, here's God. Here's God. And then the experientialist, he talks about having a super piety. I heard a dear lady trying to preach on the radio this afternoon, and she says, they tell me you can't live above sin. You can't live free from sin. She says, I do. I live a clean, holy life. And if you want to get to heaven, you've got to live a clean, holy life. And these people profess a super piety, which they don't have. They talk in a gibberish tongue, which nobody can understand. They dream dreams and see visions that no one can interpret. And they say, here is God. It's not God either. God's not who you say he is. God is who he says he is. And I'm not going to listen to your descriptions of God. I want to hear what he says about himself. And the worldly religionist, he goes through the motions of his denominational program. We've got those all around us. They went to church this morning, and now they're through till next Sunday morning. They might make it out next Sunday morning if they have nothing else of greater value or more importance to do. They play church on Sunday, and they sit in their churches, and they say, God's with us. Here's God. Come to us, world, and we'll show you God. And the fundamentalist, the high-pressure evangelist, the Hollywood promoter, he talks about the terrors of hell and the joys of heaven, and he calls everybody, make a decision for Jesus. Come to the front. Here's God. No, he's not here. God's not here. This isn't God. Where is God? Turn to Psalm 42. I'm dead serious about this. You get out and walk among all that ritualism and ceremonialism and legalism and all other kind of isms, and you think, where is it? Where did it all come from, and where's it all going? And everybody's got a different description of God, a different version of God, and I keep asking myself, who is God? Where is God? There's not but one God. The Scripture says there's one God, the true and living God. And before I die, I want to know him, don't you? Before this life is spent, I want to know him. And so did David. And he says in Psalms 42:1, as the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. The living God, not the Catholic God or the Baptist God or the Presbyterian God or the Holy Roller God or the Pentecostal God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And another occasion, on another occasion, he said, I pant and and search for God in a dry and thirsty land. And nobody's ever lived in a drier nor a more thirsty land than the one we're living in. And then if you'll turn to Philippians 3, you'll hear in the New Testament the Apostle Paul using similar language in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He says, doubtless, you talk about a ritualist, you talk about a legalist, you talk about a doctrinalist, you talk about a theologian, you talk about an orthodox fundamentalist. Paul was one. He was playing church and wrapped up in religion all his life. And he said, doubtless, Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but a little stronger now, dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Christ said, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the living God, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Where is God? I seriously, for the past few days, and Charlie and I and Walter and David have been talking on this subject, who is God? I want to know the living God. I want to preach the living God. I'm not interested in names and buildings and programs and success and numbers or anything else. I want, for myself and for all who hear me, to know the living God. Know Him not just by name, but know Him by heart. Know Him not just as an historical figure, but a living person. Know Him in such a way that He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I want to be able to say, we know Him whom to know is life eternal. And I want to hear Him say at the judgment, I know you. A true knowledge of God. Now listen to me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 again. A true knowledge of God. He's not who we think He is. He's who He is. Don't be satisfied with thinking anything about God. Because He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And the way there's a way that seemeth right unto man. This seems logical. But logic and spirit are two different things. Just because it's logical doesn't mean it's true. Your wisdom, God said, is foolishness. And you think His wisdom is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness, sheer nonsense to them who are perishing. But it is the wisdom of God. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. Have you built God according to your own dimensions and specifications and plans and blueprint? Or have you tried to find out who He is and who He says He is? It says here in Hebrews chapter 1, a true knowledge of God must come by divine revelation. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the first way that God reveals Himself, through His Word. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. That's the second way God reveals Himself, through His Son, who is called the Living Word. The Living Word. You don't know God if you don't know His Word. And you don't know God if you don't know His Son. He's never spoken to anybody. Oh, I know the heavens declare the glory of God, but what can you learn from the stars about the redemptive purposes of God? You tell me. What can you learn from the trees and the rivers and the mountains and the valleys and the sun and the moon and the stars about the purpose of God in redeeming sinners, about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the death of God, huh? Nothing. That's got to come from the Word. That's got to come by divine revelation. Turn to Job 11. Listen to this. In Job chapter 11, it's got to come by divine revelation. In Job chapter 11, Job says this, verse 7, can you by searching find out God? Somebody may leave here tonight when I finish preaching and say, I'm going out and I'm not going to stop until I find out God. Well, I'll tell you this, you best start right here in this book. Don't go anywhere else, just go to the book. Because that's where God reveals. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty under perfection? Why, it's as high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? Can your finite mind contain an infinite God? Can your limited thoughts contain an unlimited God? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to this. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul writing says this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, but as it is written in Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God's prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know what kind of person I am. If you met someone new today, someone introduced you, somebody said, Mr. Brown, this is Ronnie Lewis. Now, Mr. Brown's never seen Ronnie Lewis ever in his life. He just heard his name. Mr. Brown doesn't know one thing about Ronnie Lewis, not one single thing, until Ronnie opens his mouth. And the more Ronnie talks, and the more Ronnie identifies himself, the more Ronnie tells about himself, his family, his background, where he works, what he does, what his hobbies are, what his interests are, the more he talks, the more the man's going to know him. If he keeps silence, a man will know nothing about him. And that's the reason this generation doesn't know God. They've deserted this book. They've turned their backs away from Him who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the image of His person. And they've turned to stone and idols and ceremonies and processionals and rituals and play in church. They don't know God. Read on. He said, no man. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Has God taught you about Himself? God must speak to us if we're to know God. And there are only two ways that you can know the living God. And both are vital. You can't have one without the other. God speaks through His Word. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. What did He say by the prophets? Well, let's look at some of them. Let me just quote some of these scriptures. In Genesis 1:1, God said through Moses that He's God the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The only way you can know the one who created the heavens and the earth is because He said He created the heavens and the earth. And he took Job, turn to Job 38, and he took Job across his vast creation. He took Job across his vast universe, and he declared in Job chapter 38, verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, and I'll demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" I run into people standing on their little soapboxes saying, "I don't believe there's a God." Run into other people who say they're agnostics. That's a word that came from the word ignorant. If you want to claim to be an agnostic, you know what you're saying? You're ignorant. God says, "Job, who is this popping off down here without any knowledge? You gird up your loins. I've got something to ask you." Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? Declare, if you have any understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof? If you know, who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of a womb? Where were you, Job, when I made these things?" When God spake to our fathers by the prophets, he said, "I'm God the Creator. I hung the moon and the stars and the sun. I created the world and I created man in my own image." And then God tells us that he's holy. He took Israel to Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And he says, "I, Israel, I am the Lord your God." Exodus 20, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Who is God? God's holy. He's the God of creation. He's the God of holiness. He revealed his holiness to Isaiah. Isaiah said, "When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And even the cherubims and seraphims hid their faces and cried, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." He said to Moses, his servant, "Take off your shoes. You're in God's presence. You're on holy ground." I know just as soon as some person tells me they're living free from sin, they're also living free from God. Because the minute you come into the presence of a holy God, you recognize his holiness and your unholiness. You recognize his perfection and your imperfection. You recognize his strength and your weakness, his glory and your shame. God is holy. He is to be feared and had in reverence by them that are before him. God is sovereign. What did he say to us through David? Turn to Psalms 135 and listen to what David wrote. God spake by David to the fathers, and this is what he said in Psalms 135, beginning with verse 4. "The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is above all gods, little G-O-D-S. And whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places." God's sovereign. That's what he said to the fathers through the prophets. He says, "I am the Lord. I create darkness. I create light. I create good. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." He took old Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he said, "What's that potter?" And that potter was forming the vessel from clay on the wheel. And as he formed it, it broke in the potter's hand. He cast it aside, and he got the lump, and he started a new vessel. God says, "Can I not do with my own what I will? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of one lump of the same lump a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto dishonor?" God declareth the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand." And Paul said, He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who is God? He's the Creator. That's what he said. He's holy. That's what he said. He's sovereign. That's what he said. And he's our Savior. You know what Mary said when the angel came and announced to her the birth of Jesus Christ? She said, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." God my Savior. His name Jehovah is Savior. Turn to Psalm 68. Let me show you this little verse here in the book of Psalm 68, verse 20. Psalm 68, verse 20. It says here, David writing, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues of death." He's a sovereign Savior. He said, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Brethren, I want to see God's glory, don't you? I want to see God glorified in himself and in his work. I want to see his glory. Moses had seen the Red Sea divide. Moses had seen the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. Moses had seen the death of the firstborn. Moses had seen the river turn to blood. Moses had seen these things that folks say, "This is God. Look at the miracle. A man was healed. Here's God." Moses had seen all that. But he wanted to see God's glory. And God said, I'll let you see my glory. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. If God leaves you alone, you'll go to hell. But if God Almighty is pleased to reach down in that cesspool of sin in which you was born and in which you by nature have laid and in which you by choice have continued and in which you by affection love, if he reaches down and begets in you a new nature that hates sin and loves holiness and hates yourself and loves God and reveals himself to you, then you'll be saved. But he's going to have to do it. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in all things, not only in creation, not only in providence, but in salvation. God is sovereign, and God is a Savior. He showed that to Israel when he showed them the blood on the door, and he said, "When I see that blood, I'll pass over you." There's the Savior. He took Abraham up on Mount Moriah, and he said, "Abraham, don't touch your boy. Look behind you." And there was a ram. He said, "Put that ram on the altar and take Isaac off." There's substitution. He said, "Moses, make a serpent of brass in the same form as the serpent that had bitten the people and lifted up, and whosoever looketh shall live." There's substitution. That high priest crawls under the veil and puts that blood on the mercy seat, covering the law, and God forgives. That's substitution. Can't know God unless you listen to his word. His word says he'll punish sin. He showed Adam that in the garden, Pharaoh that at the Red Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah that, the cities of the plain. God will punish sin. He said, "I'll in no wise clear the guilty." Turn to Psalm 50. Listen to this verse. God owns all things. Who is God? Oh, I want to know him. I just enjoyed looking up these verses. I said, "Lord, speak through your word. As you spoke to the fathers by the prophets, speak to this child and reveal yourself." And he says, "I own all things." Psalm 50, look at verse 7. "Hear, O my people, I'll speak. O Israel, I'll testify against you. I'm God." That's who I am. "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he goat out of your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I know all the fowls of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof." Don't feel too sorry for God. How about that? God owns all things. Who is he? He's eternal. Thy throne, O God, is forever, having no beginning or ending. God is omnipresent. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. Don't run down to some building and try to meet God. He's everywhere. God gives life. He said, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who formed thee? I did. God takes life. Job 14 says, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with the Lord. He cannot pass. God takes life, and thank God he'll forgive sin. He said, their sins will I remember no more. I'll blot out their transgressions. I'll separate their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. How many times did our Lord Jesus Christ reach out and say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee? Do you know God? God's not in worshiping on Saturday or Sunday, either one. God's in having a broken heart of worship 24 hours a day. There's a way to be baptized, but that's not God. There's a way to observe the Lord's table, but you can observe it right and go to hell. There are doctrines that are true. There's truth that is true, but a man can follow what we call truth and not know God. God is a person. He's a living God. He's a spirit. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. This mechanical religion of the 20th century is nauseating to all who even think about it, especially those who understand it. Oh, my heart, my soul panteth for thee, the living God. God's not just a name, he's a person. Not just a historical character, a living, indwelling spirit who makes my heart throb and my mind rejoice and my lips praise him. He's not a fire escape to heaven out of hell. He's not a doormat called Jesus. He's not a poor, defeated, frustrated little Lord that can't do what he wants to do. He'll tell you who he is. If you want to know, he'll tell you. He said he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and they knew him. They listened to the prophets. They listened to the word. I sat in the car coming up here. Charles was driving. I was reading the book of Psalms, and I thought, you know, I think some Wednesday night I'll just start with Psalms 1 and just read the Psalms. Oh, how it gives God the glory. How it reveals the person and character, the living God. David knew God. And then he has spoken to us by his Son. Turn to 1 John 5. Let me read you a verse here. 1 John 5, verse 20. Listen to this. And we know that the Son of God is come. And he hath given us an understanding. That's what I want. Not just a doctrine, want an understanding. Not just a denomination, want an understanding. Not just a profession. Not just some mechanical orthodoxy. I want an understanding. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. And I know some of you charitable. You're more charitable than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And I know some of you think you're being goody-goody and you're being nicey-nicey when you say, well, everybody's striving for the same place. That's what I'm afraid. They're all going to the same place. It's called H-E-L-L, hell. We're not supposed to call the names of religion. We're not supposed to find fault with other people's religion. Let every man settle it in his own heart. That's not what Scripture says. It says, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Isn't that what it says? God's not who you think he is. He's who he is. You better find out who he is, not who you think he is. God's not who I say he is. Or anybody else. He's who he says he is. And that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in these poor people in the Yucatan coming to know, find out who God is. And he said, the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know the true God. This is eternal life. If you don't know the true God, you don't have eternal life. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Isn't that what he said? And in closing, in Bethlehem's manger, we see God incarnate, the Word made flesh. In the home of sinners, we see God's love for the guilty, friend of sinners. We see him reaching down and lifting a fallen woman. We see him lying there while a harlot bathes his feet in tears. We see him coming under a tree and calling down a tax collector, a publican. We see him hanging on a cross in death, forgiving a thief. He loves sinners. That's God. God's not in your temples of gold and silver. God is down there in the house of that sinner. God delights to show mercy. He came to seek and to save the lost. Watch Jesus Christ as he rebukes the Pharisee, and he rebukes hypocrisy, and he rebukes false religion. That's God. God hates hypocrisy. God hates your lies. God hates your false religious show. God hates your super piety. God hates your false profession. See the woman at the well, God's mercy to the undeserving. See him on the cross, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You want to know God? Come to Calvary. There's God. Turn to John 5:22, and I close by reading this scripture. John 5:22. You want to know God? You make up your mind you don't by nature know him. The natural man doesn't know God. The religious man doesn't know God. He said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your heart's a long ways away from me. You want to know the living God? You'll find him right here in this book. Right here in this book. And you'll find him in the person of his Son. If you want to know God, listen to John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. Philip said, Lord, show me the Father. And Christ said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. To know Christ is to know God. To love Christ, not to claim you love him, to love him, is to love God. To honor Christ is to honor God. To ignore this book is to ignore the only source of information you have in order to know the living God. You want to know why you don't know him? Because you don't know his word. That's why people don't know the Lord. They've got all these strange ideas that have been handed down to them by every Tom, Dick, and Harry. But they don't know God. Oh, like old Brother Barnard used to say, sinner, before you go to hell, buy your Bible and find out who God is. Our Father in heaven, let us not call upon an idol of our imagination and think we're calling on thee. Let us not call upon some idol handed down to us through religious custom and tradition and think we're calling on thee. Let us in awe and reverence and fear stand in the presence of him who's revealed in his word. who's revealed in his Son, who hath come to give us an understanding that we might know thee, the true and living God. Open our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might understand who thou art. Oh, where is God? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There's nothing here to satisfy our souls but the knowledge of the Lord. So wilt thou in Christ reveal thyself to us for his glory, for his praise, in his name. Amen.